The title of today's sermon is Land of Israel. I was listening to an interview between President Barack Obama and George Stephanopoulos a while back. George Stephanopoulos is an American television journalist. He's a former political advisor. In the course of the interview, President Barack Obama said, "My Muslim faith," to Stephanopoulos. Now, President Obama did not catch, nor did he correct what he said, but Stephanopoulos corrected him and said, "Your Christian faith." In a free-ranging interview with the New York Times, President Barack Obama described the Muslim call to prayer as one of the prettiest sounds on earth at sunset. Brethren, we are defenders of our faith. We're to cry aloud and spare not when we see a threat to our Christian way of life. That's in Isaiah 58. We're to be watchmen who warn of impending danger. That's in Ezekiel 33. Now, I'm not saying that where there's smoke, there's fire. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And indeed, brethren, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have our eyes open. We're trying to see what it is that's going on. We know that we're in the last days. We know that time is short. We have to be wary. We have to be careful. There is a war that is going on for men's minds. With that said, let me share a report with you that came across my desk this morning. Ahmed Abul Gait, he's a foreign minister of Egypt, he said that President Barack Obama told him to be patient. He, Barack Obama, will show the Muslim world how to deal with Israel. Now, this report was made by a man by the name of Victor Mordecai, who writes for Israel Today. Victor Mordecai, writing in the May 2010 edition of Israel Today, offers this report, which is, as yet, unconfirmed, let me restate that, brethren, unconfirmed by an independent source. Victor Mordecai writes, "My wife Rachel, who monitors Arab language broadcasts for Israel Radio, picked up a revealing statement on the roundtable show on Egypt's Nile TV. Egyptian Foreign Minister Ahmed Abul Gait said he had a one-on-one meeting with Obama, who told him that he was a Muslim, the son of a Muslim father, the stepson of a Muslim stepfather, and that his half-brothers in Kenya were Muslims, and that he was sympathetic to the Muslim agenda. Obama asked the Arabs to show patience. Obama promised that once he overcame some domestic American issues, such as health care reform, he would show the Muslim world how he would deal with Israel. Pro-Arab, so-called Christian presidents are one thing, but how concerned should we be if this U.S. president is a Muslim who is loyal to the Muslim agenda to isolate and weaken Israel?" I'm still reading from the report, brethren. "When the Palestinians talk about nothing but war with Israel and its annihilation, and the president of what was our strongest ally backs Palestinian demands for a state with Jerusalem as its capital and adheres to the same faith, should we not be warning the American public It is time to create an awakening among our true brethren and allies in America. Congress, the Jews, and the Christians, we must work together to thwart, that is, to prevent the emerging alliance between the United States and the Arab Islamic agenda. We must pray for an awakening among the Jews and a Christian revival for Israel's survival. Continuing with the report. In September of 2009, Obama did meet with Ahmed Abu Ghait. And then there's a photo that was attached. Continuing with the report. And it is well known that Egyptian Foreign Minister Ahmed Abu Ghait is a true hardliner when it comes to Israel. One of his recent editorials spelled out his hatred for the Jewish state. And now I'm going to read from this report something that Ghait wrote. Now, this part is confirmed, by the way. Okay, this comes from Foreign Minister Ghait. He wrote, "All the Arab sides, both those who support negotiations and the ones who pin their hopes on resistance, must refrain from extending a friendly hand to the extremist Israeli government. What we need now is to increase Israel's isolation, to besiege it as an occupying country." Let me repeat that. "To besiege it as an occupying country and to expose its racist face and gain the world support for our just causes. If this peaceful siege does not achieve the hoped-for results, we will discuss what to do when the time comes." And then Victor Mordecai says, "I repeat, though Obama and Ghait definitely met, the report of the president's statement is unconfirmed. However, for a guy who marinated in Reverend Wright's anti-American, Hamas-supporting, an anti-Semitic church for two decades, it would not come as much of a surprise to find out it's entirely accurate." And that's the end of the commentary. Again, the title of today's sermon is Land of Israel. The Bible is a written history of Israel, the land, the people, the rulers, its cities, like Jerusalem. And it all has incredible significance, not only for the past and the present, but for the future. The things that we read are prophetic. Brethren, other nations are only mentioned in the scriptures as they come into contact with Israel and the people of God. It is not politically correct to even mention it, but God has a people, the children of Israel, and he often refers to them as my people. You can do a word search on my people and see how many times that comes up. Brother, you and I should have our noses in every section of the Bible these days. Nations and governments are in turmoil and upheaval. Things are changing. They're not the same. Those, and that includes most of us, brethren, who have been aware of world events to any significant degree since 9/11, that's September the 11th, 2001, have seen how rapidly the world is changing. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is upside down. Nothing is the way that it was. The main message of the book of Judges is that it shows how easily Israel allowed themselves to slip into idolatry and sin and godlessness and paganism. Brethren, this applies to us today. And how? The book of Judges also talks about how God then allowed Israel to suffer for going away from God, for rejecting God. And finally, how good God was to them. In spite of everything, he delivered them when they turned back to him. And they did. The people of Israel turned back to God often, but it was often after severe trials and tribulation. 1 Corinthians 10. There were considerable periods of faithfulness, peace, and subsequent blessings, which are referred to as you go through the Bible as the land had rest for so many years. God is going forward with his purpose in spite of man's failures. God was with Israel in spite of their disobedience. He never forgot them. He never totally put them out of his mind. God is not like that. God is a faithful God. So that's what the book of Judges is all about. God's deliverance of an undeserving people. And brethren, that applies to us. We can pray for God to spare us, to deliver us. I want you to keep in mind that what we're reading, what we're studying, even in the book of Judges, in all these Old Testament examples, keep in mind that it applies to America today. It applies to the British people. It applies to the English-speaking people around the world. In these last days, notice 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things, talking about all these examples in the Old Testament. Now, all these things happened unto them, to the children of Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition. It's written for us. It happened to them, but it's written for us, for our admonition. When? Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, brethren, when we study these things in the Old Testament, never say, oh, that's some old-timey stuff. I don't really need to look into it. I don't need to apply it to my life that much. I don't need to think about it. Let's go over to Judges chapter 2, brethren. Chapters 1 and 2 are introductory to what is taking place in Palestine or Cana after the time of Joshua. And they describe the decline and the fall of Israel in relation to their covenant with God. And we've spoken of this before, but God raised up judges, deliverers, saviors, so to speak, to deliver his people, only for them to decline, fall once again. Let's notice in Judges 2 and verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. So God was a big part of it. And he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So God would raise them up, he'd spare them, and things would get good as long as that judge was alive. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that had oppressed them and vexed them. God literally felt sorry for the people of Israel, even though they brought it on themselves. It was their own sins. It was their own rejection of God. But God is merciful, tender-hearted, long-suffering, patient. He pulled them out of it. Verse 19, we read, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves. Now, this is a generality that it happened over and over. More than their fathers. In other words, it got worse and worse. In following other gods to serve them, to bow down to them, and they cease not from their own doings. Now, pick up on that phrase. We're going to see that a number of times today. They cease not from their own doings. They did what they wanted to do. They didn't do what God said to do. They didn't do what was right. They did what they wanted to do. And they didn't cease from their stubborn way. Verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I would just add again and again. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant. They had a covenant. The Lord said, do these things, the Ten Commandments and so forth. And the children of Israel said, all that you have said we will do. Now we find out they transgressed my covenant, God says, which I commanded their fathers, we're at the end of verse 20, and have not hearkened unto my voice. They didn't listen to God. Brethren, are we today listening to the voice of God? Do we picture God leading in our lives? You know, if we could see God, you know, if he had an address down the street and we could go knock on his door and walk in and say, you call for me, sir? And he would say, yes, I want you to go down and do such and such. It would be so real. And we would go down and do it. Absolutely. you know, anxious to do it. If it was cold, if it was raining, if it was snowing, if it was dangerous, we would do it because God said to do it. And we wouldn't ask why. And we wouldn't say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. You've already got somebody covering that. We would do what God says, knowing that He understands. That He understands so much more than what we know. He knows what's going on and why He's sending us, whether it's for our good, someone else's protection, a multitude of reasons. We would be obedient. But the children of Israel hearken not unto my voice, God says. Verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Very important verse. God says, I'm going to leave trouble in the land for you. Brethren, this was many thousands of years ago when this was written. It's been 2,000 years since Christ, this is, you know, more than 1,000 years before that. We're reading something over 3,000 years old. And you know what? The Palestinians are still in the Gaza Strip today. Put this in your notes, brethren. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 19. This is just some backup by way of, this is the sort of thing that I really like when I'm studying. It makes these things seem so real. It says, now there was no blacksmith, that's a forger of iron, found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So, brethren, Israel needed God's help. They had bronze swords, which were no match for the iron blades. An iron blade would go through bronze like a knife through hot butter. Do we need God's help today? You know the answer to that. America today is finding out what it's like to go it alone without God's help. Because we too, like our forefathers, have rejected God. Continuing, Judges chapter 2, verse 22. That through them, that's the Canaanites and the Philistines in the land and those people all throughout the land. There's much more, many more of them. I may prove Israel. God's saying, I'm going to test Israel by leaving their enemy in the land. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Let's see whether they're going to follow God or follow their own mindset. Verse 23, therefore the Lord left those nations, talking about the foreigners. We see the trouble still ensuing in Israel today. I'm talking about the tiny piece of real estate over there in the Middle East. The Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So what we find here is that the newer generations of the Israelites were forsaking the Lord God of their fathers, and they were going into paganism and polytheism and idolatry and lawlessness. And brethren, that's an exact picture of the Israelitish nations today, America, Great Britain, and so forth. Judges 3 and verse 5. We're not going to go through all the verses of Judges by any means. Judges 3 and verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 6. Yeah. Brethren, does this have any bearing on us today? Can we learn anything from these verses? Judges 3 and verse 6. Here's what the children of Israel did when they got in with all those foreigners. And they took their daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Brethren, that is always the inevitable result. Verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil. That's the definition of the previous verse. In the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord their God. And they served Balaam and the groves. No more feasts, no more Sabbath. Let's do it like everybody else and just get along with the people. Now I want you to hold your finger here in Judges and turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. Brethren, these things happened to them, and they're written down as examples for us. This is the Word of God. We have to apply it to our lives in order to survive. We have church leaders today who teach that God approves of dating people out in the world. And you know what happens when people date? They fall in love. When they fall in love, they get married. We have church leaders that approve of that. The inevitable result is that you will end up with a marriage that's unequally yoked according to the Word of God. Let me give you an explanation. If God calls us into the church that way, it is His business. He's working something out. We're not to second guess God. If we see that it has worked somewhere, thank God that it has worked somewhere. But that, where we see with our own eyes that it worked out well somewhere, that does not override the word where God says, here is the way to do it. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. God says that in a situation, when He calls the person into His church, He makes it possible that person who has been called by the Word of God, by the voice of God, that's repented and been baptized and changed their life, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, to become loving and forgiving and understanding and patient and tolerant, that person, their lifestyle and so forth, can change the demeanor of an unconverted mate. And they put it this way, that unbeliever is sanctified by the one who believes. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, so ordain I in all the churches. So God says that's the way to do it. So we're showing what can happen if we do it our way, the way that seems right to us, and the way that can happen if we trust in God and follow God. Back to Judges chapter 3, we've come to verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He was hot against Israel because, as we just saw, they intermarried and they served the gods of the foreigners. Continue in verse 8. And he sold them into the hand of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So 8 years punishment for what they did. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. Okay, that's a judge. This is one of the judges of Israel. They cried out, and God heard their prayer and answered their prayer, and He raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10. I want you to notice, brethren, that God is in this. God is intimately a part of what's going on in the lives of the children of Israel. He's making it happen. God's bringing about the blessing. It's the children of Israel that are bringing about the curses. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that's Othniel, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cush and Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed against Cush and Rishathaim. Verse 11, and the land had rest for 40 years, so 8 years of punishment and 40 years of rest, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So all those years, those 40 years, they had the blessings of peace and rest, and that was a gift of God. Verse 12, so what do you expect happened? You know, we go through this cycle of sin and supplication over and over. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So off the deep end they go again. Verse 12, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Up and down, up and down. Judges chapter 6. But brethren, I want you to notice that God was the one that lifted them each time. They didn't lift themselves up by their shoelaces or by their bootstraps. It was God who spared them every time. Yes, he used human instruments, but it was God doing the lifting. The Spirit of the Lord was upon the judges. Judges 6 and verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We've all heard the story of Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. I just wanted you to notice in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Another one in Judges 11 and verse 29. You can just jot these down, brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Okay, let's just skip the rest of the verses, and we'll put some of those in there. Three times it said that the Spirit of the Lord was on Samson. Judges 13, 25, 14, 6, 15, 14. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan. And it talks about these different places all over the nation of Israel. So, brethren, we can clearly see this cycle of sin and salvation here. And in your spare time, in your own studies, study through all 21 chapters, and you will see how consistent God is and how Israel's consistent too, in that they will not learn. The judges, like Israel's leaders before them, were men who were chosen by God and supported by all the rest of the people, the elders of the people and the voice of the people. The judges didn't have their jobs through heredity. It wasn't something they were voted into. They were chosen by God. They were raised up by God. And God even raised up women. Now, here's something. Let me just throw this in as an aside, brethren. Can you imagine Israel being led by women? God says that we'll be led by women in the last days. And sometimes it seems that that's the only strength that we see in America, is the women rising up. You know, nobody has the courage to stand up and take the bull by the horns anymore. Deborah, in the Old Testament, in the days of the judges, was a prophetess. And, the people accepted her, and she led the people. God worked with her. But let me throw something in here, brethren, because we get so used to thinking on our own, deciding for ourselves. You know what? We have learned in the Church of God that a woman is to not ever speak out. She should just be quiet and let the husband do all the teaching. Right. There's a right way to understand that, but there's a way that can get us into trouble. And let me point out something that's going to happen in these days, in these last days. We haven't seen it yet that I know of, but we will see it. It says in Acts 2 and verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. It's the Word of God. We know it's going to happen, says God. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons, and the Bible reads, and your daughters shall prophesy. That's inspired preaching, speaking. And your young men shall see visions and so forth. It also says that in Acts 21 in verse 9. Who believes the Bible? Who in God's church would accept a young woman preaching today, no matter what she said? God says it shall come to pass in the last day that His Spirit's going to be poured out on some of the daughters, plural. They're going to be doing inspired preaching. Brethren, let's not be overthrown. Let's trust the Word of God. Now, as we go through here, we should be understanding that God is working with us. And with God's Spirit, we can see how God works with us as well, just like He did ancient Israel. I would even add more so, because we're led by His Spirit. We're His children, literally. The children of Israel didn't have the same close Abba, Father relationship that we who are baptized and had hands laying on us and received God's Holy Spirit half. It has become the law of the land. And it is politically correct in America to accept and to promote every strange religion and custom that comes along, from voodoo to Islam. In fact, we can accept every religion except what God says, the truth. We can't talk about the true God. We've come to the point in America where our God is not welcome. Any other God, that's a little g, any other God is welcomed, and he's promoted with open arms, even all the way down to Satanism and horrible things like that. But the bottom line is this. No one wants rules over their lives. No one wants to be told what to do. In Judges chapters 3 to 6, we see described the rise of 12 judges whom God raised up to deliver Israel. We see their successes, we see their failures, but the one thing that we do see is the continued ultimate failure of Israel to be faithful to the covenant of God. And we see God being faithful, raising up judges to give them rest. Judges chapter 17. You know what people have forgotten? Where true freedom comes from. God's word says the truth will set you free. Maybe we're going into areas, brethren, that seem, this is a little like walking on thin ice. Brethren, the truth will set you free, God says. Where do we get truth? I would say we need to be very careful of our sources. There is a great spirit power of Satan that's working in the world today, and it's going to get stronger and stronger. It's going to be hard to hear anything that's factual in the world today. There's a phrase in the book of Judges that describes our society today. It's in Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. This is at the time of Judges. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How appropriate for today. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of justification. There's a lot of situation ethics. And people say, yep, that seemed like the right thing to do. Yeah, I gave my word that I would not vote for abortion, but when it came down to it, I changed my mind and voted for abortion. You know, he does what's right in his own eyes. And it really helps a lot of times when he has his palm greased or he gets a big promise of some kind of a big pork barrel project for his area. You know, this is repeated in the book of Judges. In fact, it's the last word in the book of Judges. This is the way God closes the book of Judges in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Brethren, when we were in the worldwide church of God, before the apostasy set in, there was a pastor who was abusive to one of the men in Spokesman's Club. He told that member, after being very harsh to him, ungodly, the pastor said, I can do what I want. I'm the pastor. Well, it came to my attention. I found out about it. I went to the pastor and I said, you're saying you can do what is best, what God leads you and shows you what is best for this man. That's what you're doing, right? He said, no, I'm the pastor. I can do what I want. He literally believed that being pastor gave him license to do what he wanted. And he did what he wanted. He did what was right in his own eyes, against the word of God, against God's judgment. He had no understanding that doing that which was right in his own eyes was wrong. And he went down with the apostasy. Judges chapter 18. I was especially naive in those days. I did not know that there were men who had so little understanding of God's way of life, especially in the ministry of the church. Now, brethren, I've said this before, but it behooves us to go ahead and put it in our scriptures today, that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, was the Lord God of the Old Testament. He was their king. He was the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 12:12, just jot that down. The Lord your God is your king. So when they were saying that there was no king in those days, they're talking about a physical man to sit on a physical throne with a physical crown on his head. They didn't have that kind of king. They did have Jesus Christ as their king. They could not accept that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel was a prophet. He was a man of God. He knew that when the people said, "Give us a king," that was against the will of God. God was their king. They were replacing God. That's what they wanted to do. So Samuel knew that it was wrong. That's why it displeased Samuel. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me." Brethren, the people in time of Judges and after that rejected God as their king. And we today, we modern day Israelites, we too are rejecting God. So we see that they rejected God, that he should not reign over them. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nope, we will have a king over us." Strong, stubborn. Verse 20, "That we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." They just wanted to get into the fray. They wanted to, they knew they had been successful. They had won. They had been delivered. And they thought it was by their own hand. They forgot where their victories had come from. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. As Samuel knows, this is big trouble. Verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice. Make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go you, every man unto his city." And so that's what they did, and they elected King Saul. You can go to 1 Samuel 9 and read about that. In 1 Samuel 10, by the way, Saul means asked for. You got what you asked for. And brethren, we're getting what we ask for in America today. 1 Samuel 10 in verse 19. You can look at this one, make sure that it's in your notes. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 19. They got their own king. They got their own way. Here's what God says about it. "And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." There was big trouble. Brethren, for a long time, let's jump forward to today. For a long time, the United States has been the best friend, the best ally that the tiny nation of Israel over in the Mideast has. But lately, it seems like the United States has been treating Israel, our close friend, this last 2 years, we've been treating them like they're some kind of proverbial stepsister. And there's things are changing in the world. Israel could rely on the strength of America. The world knew that America was a big brother to Israel. But America's pulling away, withdrawing its support of Israel. And it's clear to all who follow that spirit. We'll speak more of that spirit in the world. And so recent events have led even the world press and most nations even to renouncing the Jewish state of Israel. It's almost like the Jewish state of Israel is way out there on the branch that's about to be sawed off. Let me ask you a question. Does all this animosity for centuries and centuries towards the Jews, where does it come from? You know what? We've come to the point now where people on late night TV and the people from Hollywood all over the place are taking pot shots at Israel like they were fair game. For some reason, they don't even hesitate to besmirch the Jewish people openly and hatefully. From remarks like Mel Gibson, you know, he did this this movie, The Passion, about Jesus Christ, which I recommended no one go see. But, you know, he came right out in a drunken state and said, the Jews are responsible for all the wars of the world. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth shoots off. I'll paraphrase the scripture that way. You know what's in his heart, where when you get drunk, you say something like that. And then more recently, some of you would have heard about Helen Thomas. She has been a White House reporter. I think she signed up with UPI in 1943, the year I was born. That's how long she's been a reporter. She's the longest-serving White House reporter that there ever has or will be, I'm sure. But here's what she said. She said, tell them, speaking about the Jews, to get the hell out of Palestine. Tell them to go home. She also said that the Israeli Jews should go back to Poland. Go back to Germany. And we all know what happened to the Jews in Germany and in Poland. We know about the Holocaust, which much of the world is denying that 6 million Jews died. They said it never happened, that was propaganda. Go back to America, everywhere else. And then she said, Helen Thomas said, remember these people, talking about the Palestinians, she said, these people are occupied. We saw that a while ago. These people are occupied by Israel. And this is their land. It's Palestinian land. It doesn't belong to the Israelis. Where does she get that from? Turn to Genesis chapter 15, brother. Even Rosie O'Donnell piped up and she said, yeah, the land belongs to the Palestinians. And when she says that, everybody believes her. But I think that's where half the world gets their news from, shows like Oprah and Rosie O'Donnell and those kind of things. I've never seen the Oprah show, but I understand it's been around for a long time. A lot of people watch it. Genesis chapter 15, brethren. Contrary to what they say and spout, and it's commonly reported in the press that land belongs to the Palestinians, God presented Israel with a deed to the land of Palestine about 4,000 years ago. Genesis 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Brethren, we would not be sitting in the United States of America. We wouldn't be the most blessed and powerful people on the face of the earth, just barely anymore, if it hadn't been for this conversation that we're reading about here in verse 18. We are recipients of the greatest blessings that the world has ever seen because of this covenant between God and Abraham. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, unto your children, that's the children of Israel, that's us, the modern children of Israel, wherever we are, the English-speaking people on the face of the earth. Notice what God says. Have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So God says, I have given this land to Israel. So that's when God does that, it belongs to God. God can deed it to who he wants. Now, of course, the world is going to reject the Bible, and maybe that's a good reason for them to get rid of the Bible and denounce, you know, that there is a God and that there is Christianity and so forth, because they're going to do what's right in their own hearts. In Exodus 23, in verse 30, we read, by little and little I'll drive them out from before you, talking about the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hivites and all of those that we saw a while ago. until you be increased and inherit the land. So God's intention was to drive all the foreigners out and give the land to Israel. Exodus 20:23 and verse 31. And I will set your bounds, that's your boundaries, your property boundaries, from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean, because the Philistines are over there on the Gaza Strip, and from the desert unto the river, that's Euphrates again, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Brethren, let me give you just a couple of others for those of you that are interested in looking at these boundaries as God presents them for the modern state of Israel over in the Middle East. You can put down Numbers 34, the first 15 verses. It gives very, very good biblical description of the land as God lays it out. Also, Ezekiel 47. Verses 13 through 20. Ezekiel 47, verses 13 through 20. God's very explicit as to the boundaries and the borders and where that piece of land is. It's about 150 miles long. It's a small land as nation goes. The common biblical phrase used to refer to the territories actually settled by the Israelites is from Dan to Beersheba. And it occurs many times in the Bible. If you see that for your reading from Dan to Beersheba, that's not just talking about a little stretch. That's talking about it. That encompasses the entire length of the land. And so, brethren, I would just say, when you're studying your Bible, you come across a town or a place or something, look it up. Kind of get this in your mind, how it was shaped and how these lands came about and everything. It'll help you to understand the Bible so much. So God chose that region of the earth for his own purposes, past and present and in the future. God's going to do more in that same piece of land over there. Brethren, that area of land on the east end of the Mediterranean Sea that we call Palestine today is the crossroads of history. It's the crossroads of commerce for that area. When you're studying your Bible, have a good map of Israel to work from. God appointed that whole area from the Mediterranean Sea over to the River Jordan, even beyond that, for the 11 tribes and the 12th tribe of Israel on the other side. You see how some of them stayed actually east of Jordan as you study Exodus there. In Judah, the tribe of Judah, today we say the Jews, was given the area which is known as the West Bank, and then all the way to the Mediterranean coast. And that includes the Gaza Strip, which back then was occupied by the Philistines, and today the Palestinians still are in that area. In the book of Judges that we've been covering, read about Samson. He was one of the judges of Israel. And his dealings with those people in the Gaza Strip, it's astounding. And it bears heavily, brethren, on what's happening right now. Did you know it's a fact that the Jews never did take possession of Gaza, the Gaza Strip? God gave it to them, but that place has always been problematical. They're still a thorn in the side of Israel to this day. After World War II, the Jews found themselves without a homeland. The territory of the West Bank to east of Jordan River, it was under protection of Britain by a mandate from the League of Nations. The League of Nations ended about the time of World War II, and it was replaced by the United Nations. And the United Nations made it possible for the land of Palestine to become a Jewish homeland starting in 1947-1948. So, historically, apart from various invasions of other nations, it belonged to the Jews. They had a right to it by today's terms or historically. It's theirs, unquestionably theirs. But yet the world today is now starting to say, they're occupiers and they shouldn't be there. You can study this. It's a very good history. You can read about the 67 war. Read about all of those things, brethren. Have it on the tip of your tongue because things are heating up in Israel. Israel is being isolated in the world without support. They are, as I said, out there on that branch, and it's being sawn off. The United States doesn't support them anymore. All of their neighbors are buzzing around them like mad bees or hornets. And these are troublesome times. Israel, the little state of Israel, is a powerful nation today. They have multiple nuclear weapons, so they're not worried about the small skirmishes of the small nations. But they can't live in a world isolated, surrounded by their Muslim, Islamic enemies that want to drive them into the sea. You know, after Helen Thomas made those remarks, she did apologize. I need to say that. But she said, on her website, that's where she apologized, she said she saw that there was a need for mutual respect and tolerance. Well, brethren, as I look at what's going on in the Middle East today, I don't see any mutual respect at all. I see the hate, and I see it through America. Even when people use words like peace and respect from the top of our administration down to Helen Thomas, I see what comes out of the abundance of their heart rather than this verbiage that says mutual respect and tolerance. They say it, but they don't live by it. The Jews continue to defend their right to live in the Middle East. And we have seen that universally they're being accused now of crimes against humanity when they're acting in self-defense to preserve themselves. When tens of thousands, up to 80,000 rockets are coming in by Hamas to blow them away. They're in terrible straits over there. Now, right now there's a relative time of peace, but brethren, that could change overnight. In the world political stage, is setting the Jews in Israel up for a fall. But God predicted that it would be that way. You know, I noticed something in working on this sermon. I'd just like to share it with you. But some people say, well, the Jews deserve to be persecuted because they killed Jesus Christ. Jews killed Jesus Christ. And brethren, every year at Passover, we declare without question, it was not the Jews, it was not the Romans, it wasn't the people of Jerusalem in that day. It was me. It was you. We killed Jesus Christ. But the world justifies their hatred of the Jews because they held Jesus Christ. They can be self-righteous and go, I didn't kill him, you killed him. And they reason, therefore the Jews, they brought this persecution on themselves. They deserve to be persecuted. It's God's retribution on the heads of the Jews for killing Jesus Christ. And they quote that scripture in Matthew 27:25, where the Jews did say, they answered all the people and said, his blood be on us, be on our children. That was when just before Jesus Christ was crucified. But isn't it ironic that his blood be on us is considered a curse today? Whereas, in truth, for those of us who have repented, accepted Jesus Christ, Christ's blood on us brings about our forgiveness. It brings about our salvation. And let me give you just three verses, because we're going by the Word of God, brethren. If we haven't stuck our head in the Bible, if we haven't assured ourselves that God's Word is truth and light and life, and His law gives life, if we haven't assured ourselves of that, we're not going to survive the next year or two. We're just not. John, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, yes, repentance is necessary. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's done by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 14, speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So yes, his blood be on us, I think is something that we can pray, brethren, that is not a curse. So among those who condemn Israel for their response towards those who smuggle rockets into Palestine, I bet you there's not a one who would take much more strong, stringent, violent action than Israel has. Israel has been very restrained for what they've gone through. Hamas was the legally elected government of the Palestinians, and they are a terrorist state. And they set up their rocket stations around hospitals and clinics and schools and so forth, and they just bombard mercilessly the Israelites. And when the Israelites go in, the Israelis go in and try to surgically take out those places that are bombarding the Jews, you know, they're accused of being the butchers. Brethren, there was a spirit which motivated the Nazi Party to annihilate 6 million of the Jews in World War II. That spirit has continued to pervade society around the world. That spirit of Satan is growing stronger. You know, if Hamas was seriously dedicated to serving the people of Gaza, they had financing available to them. All they had to do was renounce their terrorism and recognize, just say, yes, Israel has a right to exist in peace. If they'd have said that, they would have had all of this money come in from the European Union, and they would have built up Gaza and made it a flourishing metropolitan area today. But they didn't, and the people in Gaza are hurting. And it's causing people to say, oh, those poor people, those poor Palestinians, you know, the Israelites are being so cruel to them. And they forget, they justify it, and they say it's okay, you know, to condemn the Jews for trying to protect themselves. You know, if the firing on Israel would stop, there would be peace. But Israel continues to retaliate. And now they've fallen into a trap by, you know, blockade that Turkey was running against Israel. Who knows what was in the ships? But if Israel lets them come in, Israel could be wiped out. They're just a little bitty country. It's a very small country, and they have to protect themselves. Brethren, let's close by going to Zechariah. And I'll just mention quickly, I also noticed that the Oklahoma legislature has passed a joint resolution to have placed on the November ballot a question regarding foreign laws within its jurisdiction. They are going to try to stop Sharia law, that's Islamic law, which always supersedes and overrides the Constitution of the United States. Oklahoma is going to try to make it a part of their law that Sharia law cannot come into the state of Oklahoma. They're trying to, you know, preserve their state and their sovereignty as a state and so forth. Brethren, let me close by saying, live Christian lives first. Yes, keep an eye on the Middle East. Study, pay attention to what's going on. Things are heating up. We've always been told to watch that. I'm going to be speaking more on how things are shaping up. I tend to shy away from prophecy, because there's been so much speculation. But as more and more pieces fall into place, God will show us how this is going to come down. So live Christian lives first, but then keep an eye on what's going on in Jerusalem. The entire anti-Semitic world cannot rest as long as Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews. It drives them crazy. It drives them batty that Jerusalem is over there in the hands of the Jews. Notice what is about to take place in the last days. And God says this, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. You know, we can see them gathering all around about. The whole world's gathering round about Jerusalem. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah, the Jews, and against Jerusalem. I mean, how much clearer can it be that God knows exactly what's happening right now? How will peace and love come to Jerusalem? Brethren, it's going to take the return of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ.